Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our Thursday night study, but it's Tuesday night. So we're going to be on Tuesday this week and next week because of the holidays. So this is our normal Thursday night, but on Tuesday night. We're live on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Many of you are already there. Thank you so much. We had quite a few listening on Sunday, so that was great. On our 2 hours of Christmas, we went through the chronology of the Christmas story and those things that are the importance of Christmas. And the previous two Thursdays, we looked at the Feast of Hanukkah. And so we're back on schedule now, and we're looking at the Millennial Kingdom tonight. And so we do have some notes here for you if you're with us. If not, the information is at the website, and it's the Millennial Kingdom, a brief. The Millennial Kingdom, a brief. And so we have that information there for you in the doctrine section, so you can pull that up, because we're going to be looking at that, kind of our guide, as we go through a number of passages, keeping in mind, once again, just like the Armageddon campaign, we're not going to do a full study of this, simply because it would take us probably about 10 or 15 hours at least to cover every passage. As I was studying through this, I went through some of the material that Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's a Messianic Jew, a Messianic Christian, and so he has done an incredible job. I think it's some 830 pages on the Book of Revelation, has 130 pages just on the Millennial Kingdom. So I have a page and a half or so, and we're going to try to cover the material. It's a great subject, so we're going to be looking at that in just a moment or two. And of course, it's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to make sure that we're in fellowship. So important that we have the enabling, or the filling as it's called in Scripture, of the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, and all the things that we study, and that we can make application to them in our life situation. So we take time for that. The Scripture that we go to, of course, is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that when we confess our sins, as the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance, we fulfill the command and are then enabled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Thereby we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know the Creator of the universe in a personal way through Your Word. You've given us everything to understand who and what You are, and yet all that we know about You we take by faith. But of course, we have the great creation that is before us that we can see the splendor and the glory, as the heavens do declare the glory of You, Father. And we thank You for all the things that You have created, everything that You have given to us individually, and in this period of history, those things that You have given to what we call the church age, based on the New Testament understanding that we live in a period of time of history where You have established local churches, local teaching places, and pastor teachers to communicate Your Word, as You did with the prophets of old to communicate the Word at that time. Thank You for these things and the privilege we have of being together to study the Word. We pray that You would now encourage us, challenge and motivate us by the things that we study. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If My people who are called by My name humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. Let My cry come before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show Yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Daniel chapter 2. We've been there many times, but we'll kick it off in Daniel chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And before we do that, we're going to be talking about the millennial millennial kingdom. And most of you are familiar. In Portland Bible Church, we are dispensational. This is a term that has fallen into disrespect today among many Christians. They reject the notion that Jesus Christ is going to return literally to the earth and to establish a thousand-year millennial kingdom. Of course, it is taught in Scripture, not just in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, where it speaks about a thousand years of reign, but all through the Old Testament is called the kingdom over and over again. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's predicted in hundreds, literally hundreds of Old Testament passages, and of course all through the New Testament and particularly in the book of Revelation. Dispensations, we have a chart that kind of shows that. You can go on the website and get this particular chart. It simply is a simplified version of dispensations. It looks at the history coming from Adam, and it goes all the way up to the first section, of course, goes up to the time of Abraham. And Abraham, of course, changed, as it were, from being a Gentile to being a Hebrew. It's a long story how that occurs. In fact, the word aver in the Hebrew means to cross over. And so we believe that's the root of the word Hebrew, because he crossed over from being a Gentile to being a Hebrew. And he established a new line, the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down through David, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the Hebrew people. So basically, a new dispensation began at the time of Abraham and continues on. And it went all the way through to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And after the resurrection of Christ, we see that something called the dispensation of the church was ushered in. We believe that we are in the dispensation of the church. Paul calls it a mystery in the New Testament in his writing because it was not understood or known in the Old Testament. We're a separate and distinct, mostly Gentile believers in this period of history called the dispensation of the church. And so we see that period of time going until something called the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, we believe we'll be taken out to be with the Lord. Paul says that once we go to be with the Lord, we meet him in the air and we'll always be with the Lord. So we kind of go as a bride to be with Jesus Christ. He comes for his bride. We are that bride. Book of Revelation tells us that we are. On earth, we're the body of Christ, but we'll be the bride. And so he comes to take his bride, and we go back with the Lord to heaven. And there, somewhere in heaven, I don't know, second, third heaven, I'm not sure where it'll be, there'll be a wedding ceremony where all the believers in the dispensation of the church will be joined, as it were, as a bride to Jesus Christ. While on earth, there's about 7 years of what we call tribulation. The last 3.5 are pretty terrible, and most people understand those as the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation, that last 3.5 years, is dominated by an individual we understand as the Antichrist, and he establishes world religion and, of course, eventually claims to be God himself. And anyone who disagrees with him is executed unless you can escape or find a cave or some way to get away and not be killed during that last 3.5 years. In fact, God says in his word that if those days had not been shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. So it's going to be a pretty horrible time. But the good news is that we're with the Lord in heaven, and we come back with him almost like an old Western, the cavalry coming back with the Lord. Yes, we'll be on horseback. The Lord will be running that horse, the white horse at the head, and wielding a sword. And, of course, we'll win that battle of Armageddon. A lot of people think this is fantasy, but it is the word of God, and we believe it's going to happen just that way. And so when we come back, he's going to defeat Antichrist and establish a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And of course, it'll go on beyond that, but the first 1,000 years are noted as the millennium and the kingdom age. And of course, there are many things that are pertinent to Israel, which were promised to them in the Old Testament, in the Abrahamic covenant, and the land grant covenant, and the so-called Davidic covenant. All of those will be fulfilled in that kingdom. As a matter of fact, David himself is going to have a resurrection body and will be a major factor. He will be the ruler over Jerusalem. And we see that spelled out over and over again in Ezekiel and elsewhere where David will be a ruler. Now, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he will have regent rulers and resurrection bodies all over the earth during that time. From the standpoint of the reality as we look at it, it's going to be a wild time. It's going to be an exciting time, and it's what we hope. It's what we look forward to in the Scriptures very clearly. Now, there are those who reject all of this out of hand, but we're going to show you that the impossibility of it not being literal, I think, is demonstrated in such places as the 9 chapters in Ezekiel, which have such incredible detail that it's impossible for anyone to try to spiritualize or make them metaphors in any way whatsoever. And any of you have spent any time, and I know some of you have, in reading through Ezekiel 40-48, the comment was, boy, that's boring. Well, it's because God said, write this out for Israel. Show them what's going to be. And he put such detail in there so that they would be unmistakable to the fact that God was going to do it just that way. So it's just not pie in the sky. He says, you know, the temple's going to be built this way. It's going to look like this. It's going to have so many rooms. It's going to be measured. And so the measurements of everything are given. In fact, a fellow by the name of Schmidt, John Schmidt, actually built a model of the Millennial Temple. We've seen it. He takes it around the world. It's interesting. He even took it over to show the leadership in Israel. I bet that was a great time. This is what your future is going to be. And so whether or not they believe in the Messiah, they see that they're going to have a wonderful future in that Millennial Kingdom. Well, this, of course, is what we're looking at in terms of the dispensation, and this dispensation is the Millennial Kingdom. The definition, of course, of a dispensation is basically God's divine perspective, how he sees it, and his administration, we might see his oversight, of the events and flow of history. Obviously, there's a flow of history, the events in history. We know of the flood. We know of Christ coming into human history. We know of death, burial, resurrection. We believe there is a coming rapture, and all of these things, of course, are the events of history. And it also includes the progressive revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, we've learned more and more and more. We now have a completed canon of Scripture, so we know more than any other generation in human history. It seems possible because they will dream dreams and have visions in the future, so apparently the eternal state will be explained through visions and dreams during the Millennial Kingdom. There certainly is a hint of that in the Scripture, but up until now, we have the completed canon of Scripture, everything that we need to know for life and function and doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. So there is progressive revelation. We learn more and more up through the dispensation of the church. And then there is man's responsibility. Yes, we have free will. These things seem so self-evident, and yet there are people who don't believe that we have free will. And there are those who want to take away our free will and our freedom. But the Bible says that we have free will. And so he gave that in the garden when he told man that he could eat of any of the trees in the garden, but there was a prohibition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't have time to develop all that now, but it's quite clear from all of the commands that God has given throughout Scripture that man has a choice. And he was supposed to do certain things, and sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't. We can't blame God for the things that mankind has done wrong. Adam fell. He sinned. He was separated from God in the garden because of disobedience. You can't blame that on God, and yet some people do. What's God's fault because I sinned? You know, other people say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, they're probably not far wrong, but basically, we have a decision maker in our person, in our very soul, and so we can opt for the things of the world, we can opt for the things of the devil, or we can opt for the things of God. And so there's man's responsibility, and the whole point is to the accomplishment of the purpose, which is to glorify God. And therefore, that's the idea of dispensations. We've talked about it. We've looked at it many times. It's on the website. You can look up Dispensations of the Bible. A brief, it goes through the Scripture of all of those in some detail for you. All right, we've been looking at the Millennial Kingdom, a brief. I hope that you've picked that up by now. And we did look at the first point in a previous class, but I wanted to go back and pick up some of these because we did Hanukkah for 2 weeks, and so that was a ways back when we actually looked at this. So over in Daniel chapter 7, one of my favorite chapters, because it speaks about the coronation of Jesus Christ, just like the book of Revelation, when he receives the kingdom from God the Father. Here, God the Father is called the Ancient of Days, and we're familiar with the passage in 13 of Daniel 7 in his vision. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he was presented before him, that is the Ancient of Days. And to him, the one presented, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, plural, nations, plural, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one. In the Aramaic, this particular section is not in Hebrew, it's in Aramaic. And the Aramaic word D-I, is translated as one, but it also has the sense of uniqueness. So we might translate this, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is unique. And so I like that as a translation there. And so it also says, which will not be destroyed. So this is the future kingdom. According to Revelation 20, it begins with 1,000 years, but it goes on into eternity. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's another makeover of planet Earth. Some people believe the Earth is going to be destroyed and God's going to start all over and make a new creation. I disagree with that, but I guess we'll just have to wait and see. The scripture seems to indicate that the sun and the stars are going to be forever, and if they're not, then Israel won't have a future. Well, we know from the scripture that Israel has a future, so therefore the stars and the sun are not going to disappear. They may be rearranged in some way. Obviously, planet Earth is going to be rearranged at the millennial kingdom beginning, but also at the end of the millennial kingdom. So just as the Earth was changed, the total surface of the Earth was changed after the flood, so it will be at the second advent, so it will be again at the end of the millennial kingdom. By the way, when the flood came over the world, it said that the world was destroyed. Well, we're still here. The Earth is still here. It wasn't destroyed. Certainly the surface was. Mountains came up and the valleys went down. And of course we had the water that covered the entire earth. And eventually as the mountains came up, the land appeared once again and got us the configuration of land that we now see on planet Earth. And of course in the future, it's going to be flattened out. All the mountains of Earth are going to be brought low. So at the second advent, you can see much turmoil in the Earth's surface, just like after the flood. God is going to flatten out the mountains, and therefore we'll have a situation where there'll be a lot of more land mass than there is now. And in some cases, there won't be any sea at all. There'll be lakes and things, and there's rivers, but there won't be a sea as we understand it, because all the mountains are going to fall, except for the one in Israel. It's not really a mountain. We call it Mount Zion. It really isn't much of a mountain as we would understand, like Mount Hood or mountains that we go up and ski on that are 20,000 feet and so forth, but the mount in Jerusalem would be the highest mountain on earth. We're going to see some passages like that, and it's quite clear that God is going to make these transformations on planet earth. So, you know, as we get discouraged about our own day and the events sometimes, it's just great to take a trip into the future in our time machine, and that's exactly what we're doing now. Mental images and the scripture allows us to be transported into the future when Jesus Christ will be on earth and will reign with him during that millennial kingdom. So we have the passage in Daniel chapter 7. There are other references in the book of Daniel. For example, back in chapter 2 of Daniel and verse 44. We won't look at all of them. You have the notes, so you can go through and check them out. But in Daniel chapter 2, and verse 44, we see here it says, and in the days of those kings, those are the kings during the tribulation of the future of our day, the 10 kings that represent 10 sectors of the world, many of them are going to end up under Antichrist. And so in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Once he destroys Antichrist, he's going to set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these other kingdoms, basically the Armageddon campaign that we studied. But it will itself endure forever. And then, of course, he explains the image of the stone that, of course, was cut out without hands, and it became a great mountain. That stone, of course, represents Jesus Christ all through the Old and even into the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected became the what? Chief cornerstone. But also that stone became a great mountain. It became the millennial kingdom. So the stone has two meanings. One, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other, his reign and the millennial kingdom. And this, of course, developed into the study that I have on the website, a fuller presentation of the millennium called the Stone Kingdom. So you can check that out after class. That's about 5 pages, still limited, but it covers a lot more material than we're going to do here. And so obviously that's what goes on here in this particular vision in chapter 2 that Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. All right, so we have many other passages here. As we go through these, we could just a couple of this to show you over in chapter 7. Chapter 7, 13 and 14. Oh, we did that one already. Okay. Well, yeah, that's where we started. And then 18 and 22 and 27. Chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 12. At the end of Daniel, it's a fascinating passage here. It's cryptic, but it does indicate this future kingdom, even though it doesn't spell it out in detail. The only place we really have it spelled out in any detail is in the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48, and in the book of Revelation 20 and 21 and 22. And so here we have this one in Daniel 12, 12. And so as it's closing out, it says, "How blessed is the one who keeps and attains to the 1330th day." That's at the end of the tribulation, plus another month and a half. It's going to have the extra days there, and that's the end of the tribulation. There's a lot of things going to go on then. But the next verse is what I want to look at. "But as for you," that's Daniel, "as for you, go your way to the end." The commentators usually say the end of his life, and that's true. The end of his life. "Then you will enter into rest." So he will rest. Death is really kind of a rest. And therefore, we see in the Old Testament, those saints are not dead. They are conscious. They are resting. I don't know what they're doing. I know that in the Old Testament, they were in the center of the earth in a place called Abraham's chest cavity. It's been removed now because it's with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. And so that, of course, was the rest. But it says, "and rise." Here's an Old Testament resurrection passage. So when people say, where is that resurrection in the Old Testament? Look at Daniel chapter 12. It's easy to remember. And so he's going to rest at the end of his life, and then he's going to rise. They've added again, which is okay, "for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Again, the end of the age there, the word is the end of days. The end of days, as far as the dispensation of the Hebrew, obviously includes that tribulation, and at the end of days for the nation and the Hebrew people will be at the second Advent. So the end of days will be the second Advent, at which time Daniel will resurrect and he will get one of those resurrection bodies. He'll be one of the rulers during the millennial kingdom. And again, there's not much said here, but the allotted portion at the end of days, and he will rise. In the meantime, he is going to go and enter rest. What a beautiful way to end this particular book in the Old Testament. So we have these, and the other passages then, of course, are in Revelation 20 in the New Testament. This is where it's spelled out. And we have the first 7 verses of Revelation 20, where we see over and over the word kilia in the Greek, which means thousand. For example, in the second verse, it says, "And this angel laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so there it is. So Satan gets bound. I know people sometimes will say, "Lord, just bind Satan." Well, unfortunately, we can't do that because Satan is not bound. And so the idea that somehow we can pray for Satan to be bound in our day, we can't do it. He is alive and well. Hal Lindsey years ago said that that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I think he had a book by that title, and it certainly is. Throughout the dispensation of the church and throughout the tribulation, he is alive and well and operational. And you can pray all you want for him to be bound, and it isn't going to happen. We simply pray that we are able to survive in the devil's world and do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. However, at the beginning of the millennium, he is going to be bound for 1,000 years. No more devil for 1,000 years. And of course, during that time, people will have a perfect environment on earth. But you know what? We'll still have old sin natures. Well, we won't, but the people here will still have old sin natures. And so God has used every means of demonstrating that man is basically sinful and needs a Savior. He did it in the garden. He did it in the Old Testament. He did it through the Levitical system. He's doing it through the church age. He's going to do it in the tribulation, and he's going to do it in the millennial kingdom. Man is sinful and needs to be saved. He is separated from God, and it doesn't matter if it's perfect environment or it's a lousy environment, man has an old sin nature, whether Satan's here or not. So God is going to prove his case, no matter what kind of world God permits in the creation, man still needs a Savior. So that's the essence. And then he goes on through each verse going down. He says that he can't get out of this abyss for 1,000 years. And when they were completed, he gets released for a short time. Oh no. But of course, we're in resurrection bodies, so not to worry. But he's going to try one last act of destroying the Hebrew people and Jesus Christ's plan for the eternal state. And so he tries once more to gather, and apparently, and this is just crazy to me, there'll be people, millions of people, who will reject Jesus Christ and follow Satan in that last rebellion against God around the holy city Jerusalem. Sounds impossible, and yet that's exactly what the scripture says. But this time the Lord isn't going to fool around. He's simply going to strike them down from heaven, and that's going to be the end of that. And we usher in the eternal state. Oh, first of all, there's the great white throne judgment, and so the judgment of all the unbelievers occurs then. And for some of us, we believe that would be resurrection for the millennial saints. Others say there is no resurrection for the millennial saints. I can't quite understand that myself, because every other dispensation has had resurrected saints. Be that as it may, we see down here in verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given to them. In the New Testament, Paul says that we're going to get to judge angels. Why can't we judge the simplest court cases? We ought to be able to judge in the local church. Someday we're going to judge angels. Apparently we're part of the judgment cadre right here. If we spent more time in Daniel 7 earlier, before verse 13, back through verse 9 through 11 and 12, we see that there is the court sitting. Here it's mentioned again. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are the tribulational saints. It would also include the Old Testament saints, but the church is with Christ, so we're reigning with him as well. Other passages demonstrate that, and we've noted that already in the past. We'll come back by. Well, we're not making much progress, are we? That's the first point. Well, we'll go through some of these a little more quickly, but we needed to set up the journey here as we go into the future. I hope you're with us in our time machine. Buckle up as we continue. One of the passages, we're going to go back and forth from the old to the new. In Joel 2:32, it says, on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. That's referring to the Armageddon campaign. And they won't die. There are going to be a lot who die and are martyred during the tribulation, but there's going to be 144,000 Hebrews who cannot be killed. They will go into the millennium alive. They're going to be Gentile nations from all the nations on earth at that time, and they will be delivered. They won't have taken the mark of the beast. They go into the kingdom as well. So not everyone gets killed during the tribulation. Thousands, even millions, will be killed, about half the world's population. But the other half, they will be saved and delivered into the millennial kingdom. And it says they will escape. And of course, that's what we find here. We see it over in Obadiah 17. We see it, and I think I had a correction if you have an old study here, Isaiah 4, 1 through 6. Let's go over there and take a look at that. We have studied Obadiah. There's just one verse there, but in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, just those first six verses, which is the entire chapter. It's a short chapter. And my Bible, it's all highlighted in yellow and underlined because it is the millennium in spades in the book of Isaiah. And it says, seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us come by your name's sake away. Let us be called by your name, take away our reproach. And so this is the millennial kingdom, those who come into the kingdom. And then it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord, one of the metaphors to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Nazareth actually has to do with the word branch. And so we see that Jesus was a Nazarene, and here he is, the branch, comes from that same Hebrew root. And the day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. That's that 144,000 plus all of their Jewish converts. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who's recorded for life, that's in the book of life in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. During the tribulation, there's a purging. And those who make it through into the kingdom as believers, obviously their sins will be forgiven. And that's covered here and also in Romans chapter 11. And it says, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. We know that as believers, we have the judgment seat of Christ, and our dead works get burned up. But those things that are gold, silver, precious stone, in terms of the metaphor, works that are produced under the filling of the Spirit, they get rewarded. And so there is judgment, and here's the judgment in the tribulation for the Hebrew people in the future. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, the brightness of a flaming fire by night. That should sound familiar. That's the Shekinah glory. It's going to hover right over Jerusalem all through the millennial kingdom. It'll be a cloud over there. I suspect that it's going to encase the new Jerusalem that's floating, the heavenly Jerusalem floating above the earth. Not everyone believes that, but certainly here the Shekinah glory is going to be above the earth, just like it was when it came to Moses, just like it was in the tabernacle. And eventually in 586 BC, it was taken away. In the millennial kingdom, we're going to see in Ezekiel that it returns into the kingdom, into the temple in the future. And so the Shekinah glory apparently is very elastic, and it will include all of the church above the earth at this time. The brightness of a flame of fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. The canopy there, you can think of a canvas canopy or something you put up in the yard as a canopy so you don't get rained on. This is going to cover the whole area of Jerusalem and the surrounding environs. And so it's going to be fabulous. And it could be that the heavenly Jerusalem is above and produces some of that canopy on earth. And it says, and there will be a shelter. It will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. This is all in the kingdom. This never happened. There's no way that we can ever see this, and it doesn't have a metaphoric sense. It's a literal future activity. So that we have there, and then of course we see it also. Well, we might look at it since we'll go over there to Obadiah. We did this. We studied the book of Obadiah. And the book of Obadiah is mostly about judgment of Edom, but it does have some prophetic things in it as well. So we have Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. As it turns out, it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. Shortest book. Jude, let's say, I think Jude might be the shortest in the New Testament. Maybe it's Philemon. At any rate, the Old Testament, it's the shortest book. But if you look down to verse 17 there, it's talking about the future. In fact, verse 15 speaks about the tribulation. It says, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. And so he's talking about that. because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow, and because as if they had never, it becomes as if they'd never existed. That's the judgment in the battle or the campaign of Armageddon. But look at the next verse, 17. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire. Of course, it talks here about all of the judgment once again in the tribulation, so it goes back around. And then it says about Edom, there will be no survivors in the house of Edom. The Edomites from Edom all the way will be destroyed. Again, can they be saved if they believe in the Messiah? But most of them will not. And Edom will be a desolation all through the millennial kingdom. More about that later. And if you want the details, again, you could read the 130 pages of Dr. Fruchtenbaum's study. Okay, the next one, Revelation 14, says the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. We see that in Zechariah 14:4. We've already been there in the Armageddon campaign. That's the victory celebration at the end of the tribulation of 7 years. That's where the Lord wraps it up. We're there with him. All the angels are with him. And of course, we're on that victory celebration with the 144,000 right there. And then number four, it says, I have installed my king. If you were with us, we studied Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalms had to do with the Messiah. But also many of the Messianic Psalms that teach about Jesus as the Messiah also deal with his future reign. Some of them deal with his nativity. Some of them deal with his life. As far as the entire panorama, it's found in Isaiah 52 and 53. You're familiar with those, I believe. And so we have different aspects of the life of Jesus Christ portrayed all through the Old Testament. This particular one in Psalm 2, actually is what we would call a millennial psalm, and it has different features, but primarily it has to do with the second advent. Listen to what it says. We see the tribulation first. Why are the nations in an uproar? Boy, we could use that today, huh? And the people devising a false or vain thing. That would be a thing of nothingness. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. Now, the anointed is not us, although we have been called out by Jesus Christ to be part of his family. This is a reference to Jesus Christ himself, and they stand against him. When you think that the enemy is standing against you, it's not. If you're standing with the Lord, it is the fact that the enemy is standing against him, and you just happen to be one of his, so you get the flack from the cosmic system. Let us tear the fetters apart, and let's cast away the cords from us. That's during that tribulation. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then it says he will speak to them in anger and terrify them in fury. That's the Armageddon campaign and the end of the tribulation. But as for me, referring to God the Father, I have installed my king. This is a future use of the perfect tense in the Hebrew. The perfect tense indicates usually completed action. And a lot of times the writers will use a perfect tense to indicate a completed action that's in the future. It's what we call a futuristic perfect. And it means that this is so certain that the Lord in his writing under David here puts it in the past as if it's a done deal. What a wonderful thing. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Well, the mountain isn't even there yet. It's going to be there. It's going to be a new mountain in the middle of Jerusalem, and the temple will be at the top of the mountain, and you'll go up from the lower regions in city of Jerusalem all the way up to the Temple Mount at the top of it, somewhere near Shiloh at that time, where it is now, and that's when you will go up to that holy mountain, and I've installed my king right there. Well, that is future, and it sounds like it's past, so it's a futuristic perfect tense, so certain that it's put into the past, God guarantees it. So we have this in Psalm 2, 6, all the way down through verse 8, and we see other things that are there, but basically, that's the idea. I've installed my king. We see it in Psalm 45, 6 and 2. And also in Zechariah 14:9, we've seen it. Let's go over there just for a moment. We know Zechariah 14. My Bible almost falls open to it. I'm sure yours probably will eventually because we go there so often. But Zechariah chapter 14. Well, I think my Bible would fall open there. Okay, there it is. My pages are about worn out, but Zechariah 14 and basically verse 9. And here it says, and we're talking about touching on Mount of Olives there at the top of it. And it says that the Mount of Olives is split in half in the first few verses. And a miracle river is going to form and go from the Mediterranean all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the Dead Sea, which will open up. And then this phrase down here and verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day, and he will be one. There again is that one. Here it could be unique. And so it says, and the Lord will be unique, God, man, Savior, now judge, ruler, and king, and his name unique, or one. And then, of course, the next thing talks about the topography changing, and the land will be changed into a plain. And, of course, we have all of these things with regard to the changes that will take place. So we see that in Psalm 2, 6 through 8, Zechariah 14, 9, and Psalm 45, 6, plus a host of other passages. Then we see the passages again in Daniel, and we didn't look at them this time, but we have in the past, Daniel 7, 18, 22, and 27, the saints took possession of the kingdom. Who are the saints that take possession of the kingdom? You and I. All of us take possession of the kingdom. And the resurrected saints from Israel. They are part of that. So both the church and Israel will be, those resurrected saints will be in the kingdom. But of course, there's also going to be nations on earth and the Hebrew people who have human bodies. They'll be in the kingdom as well. And so we see that the saints, the believers, will rule and take over the kingdom there. And again, we see it in Isaiah 4, 1 through 6. And I think, didn't we just look at that one? Yeah, we did. And so you can go back and see the same thing. Revelation 20, 4 and 6, we have the church age saints and the tribulational martyrs came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I don't have time to develop the exegesis there, but I believe that you can see that we are part of the cadre who will reign with Christ. I submit to you 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where it says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the kicker, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So if the Lord's there, we're there. Okay, so the Lord's ruling as King of Kings, we're there. We're ruling with the king, joint heirs and joint rulers in the kingdom during that time. Part of our millennial blessing and rewards package is the rulership at that time. So we have that, and Revelation 17, 14 is another one. We might look at that one as we pass by. Revelation chapter 17 and 14. Revelation 17, 14. And here it says, these will wage war against the Lamb. And this, of course, is the Armageddon campaign, and the Lord is being attacked. And, of course, some of them get killed during this, but eventually the Lord wins. And they will wage war against the Lamb, verse 14, and the Lamb wins. Da-da-da-da. That's when we come as the cavalry, overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Now, this can't be speaking about angels because they're not called. They're not chosen. Well, we might say they were chosen angels in the sense that they're the elect. They didn't rebel with Satan. But we're the ones who get called, the invitation. We're the ones who are elect, it says in Scripture. And we're the ones who are faithful and receive the reward of being in that future kingdom. So this is clearly written to the church. And therefore, we are going to be with him. Those who are with with him. Well, we already said that Paul said when we get raptured out, we're going to always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here, those who are with him, that has to include us in this passage. Revelation 17, 14. Now we go on, point 7. We have those who are left of all the nations. They're going to go up from year to year to worship the king. And so there's going to be festivals and worship during the millennial kingdom. And I was listening again to, I was reading things about from Dr. Fruchtenbaum, and he was talking about the two festivals. Now, earlier before class, we were talking about the seven feasts of Israel. And the seven major feasts are Passover, unleavened bread, 7 days, and first fruits, the day after that Sabbath. And then we have Pentecost, or the second first fruits. Then we have trumpets and atonement and tabernacles, an 8-day feast, basically 7 plus 1. So we have those seven major feasts, not so in the millennium. And so we can't fit these millennial sacrifices and feast days into the Mosaic covenant. They just don't work. And anyway, the sacrifices are all different, and they have different specifications all the way through. Dr. Fruchtenbaum tediously goes through and shows this was the Mosaic covenant, this is the millennium, this is the Mosaic covenant. This, he goes over and over, shows that it doesn't work. It's different. These will be commemorative and teaching in the millennial kingdom in that future time. And so here we have then in 14, Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Look at this. After all that, the earth is split, the mountain is built, the river is there, and he is the King of Kings. And then it says in verse 16, then it will come about that those who are left at the end of the tribulation, after the Armageddon campaign, of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, they will come up from year to year to worship the king. That is, those who are believers, if they got saved at that very last time. Some will. And it says, the Lord of Lords, to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the feast of booths. That's tabernacles. That's the last feast. Now, when we get into Ezekiel next week, we'll have to come back and look at that. We're going to look at those verses. So again, I challenge you, the tedious study, some of you have already done it, and so you know how hard it is. You can skip over some of the details of the specifics of the temple and the grounds and all of the things, the measurements, but get, you know, kind of go past that and try to get the meat of it. That was for Israel to see the detail that God has gone to explain this. And he does tell them to teach Israel these things, that it is a literal future. At any rate, they will have, and it will be taught in the book of Ezekiel, that we'll have the Feast of Passover, which will be 7 days. Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. It followed Passover. Now in the millennium, Passover itself will be 7 days. No first fruits. Why? What's the first fruits? Well, Jesus Christ in resurrection was the first fruits. He's there present. We don't have to have first fruits. And the other first fruits had to do with the dispensation of the church. We're already there in heaven. So there's no first fruits. There's no Pentecost in the millennium, just a 7-day Passover feast. And then at the end of the year, we'll have a 7-day Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, not an 8-day celebration, no Feast of Trumpets. Why? Because the trumpets signal the rapture of the church and the restoration of Israel to the land of Israel. So no Feast of Trumpets, no atonement. Why not? There's no Day of Atonement because Jesus Christ is our atonement. He's there reigning as King of Kings. So no trumpets, no atonement, a 7-day Feast of Tabernacles. Two feasts in the millennium, not like anything else in the Bible. Feast of Passover, 7 days, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, 7 days, not 8. In Mosaic Covenant, there's 7 days, and then one extra day at the end of it. All right, well, we're almost finished here, so we'll have to come back and look at this, but you can see that this is some exciting stuff, and it's what we're going to be a part of in the future. And so it says, again, all the nations who are left, they'll go up from year to year, and then it says, and it will be that whichever of the families of earth don't go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there'll be no rain for them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter in, no, they'll get no rain either. In fact, it would be a plague in perfect environment? What's how so? In which the Lord smites the nations which do not go up to celebrate the feast of booths. So just because it's perfect environment does not mean that there isn't judgment. The Lord will be swift. He will rule with a rod of iron during that millennial kingdom. And right here it is. And it talks about these sacrifices in the future. You can read the rest of that chapter, but it basically is talking about the millennial kingdom. Well, that brings us then to Ezekiel. And so next time we'll take a look at that. In Ezekiel 20, verse 40, for example, the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land, literally in the land in the future. Well, that's a glorious future. We're going to join them in that future time. So keep your eyes focused on the prize, even in the midst of adversity in this life, because we have a great, great future. And in the meantime, we need to do those things that please the Lord so that we have a full reward. Again, if you come here and you're without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and died nearly 2,000 years ago. He was a perfect sacrifice, a second Adam, if you will. It's God himself come in human form in the flesh, and therefore he is both God and man. Perfect humanity, true humanity, and undiminished deity in one person. And he came to save us from our sins. He lived that sinless life, qualified him to go to the cross. And on the cross, he bore all the sins of every member of the human race once and for all time, once and for all people. I know it sounds fantastic, what a wonderful thing, but it's exactly what the scripture says. And as simple as it is to believe in Jesus Christ, there'll be many who go to the lake of fire because they think it's just silliness. How tragic. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying this wonderful future. It gives us a thrill every time we look at these passages and see that this will be our future. And we look forward to it with joy and expectation. Help us to deal with the bumps and adversity in our life now, looking forward to that hope of the future resurrection when we will be with Jesus Christ forevermore. We pray these things in his name. Amen.